to therefore have our hope. It is because of your compassions that fail not. It is because of your mercies that we're not condemned. And there, every day of our lives, we are blessed by your grace, especially in this season. We thank you for the greatest gift. And now we pause to honor this concept as we honor your word in giving. And lift our prayer in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Tammy, Heather, and Amy. It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our class. This will give you the opportunity to go to the throne of grace, confession alone to God and alone if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the grace you give us on a daily basis. The things that sustain us in the devil's world is recall of your immutable word. And so today we thank you for the inventory of ideas that we possess that enable us to clarify incoming data in the devil's world. Guide us today in our study. As we lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. The reason that we study the Word of God is to gather the inventory of ideas that will enable us to take in what goes on around us and to be able to evaluate it. Loss of thought causes people to be benighted. Loss of thought creates a handicap of thought where people do not realize or understand what is going on around them. And if you don't understand incoming data, the events of the day, then you will be bewildered by it, captured by it, and therefore you will be a victim of it. Our study presently has to do with Jesus Christ dying on the cross and his sacrifice under spiritual death removes sin as a problem for us. Although we continue to sin, we can confess those sins, will be forgiven because Christ was judged for them. And so 1 John 1:9 instructs us of this. So we can stay inside the bubble because we have the grace gift of confession. So we can be filled with the Spirit. We can learn the Word of God. It can be a part of our thought process from which inventory we can draw in order to evaluate things that occur, not only within our thinking, but that of others. Our city has been under siege of late, and that cacophony has spread from coast to coast. I have been listening, as no doubt you have, of what people think about it, what caused it, what are the ramifications, what are the things that need to be done. And what has been expressed has been the thing that Christ did not die for on the cross. He did not die for human good and evil. Those factors have been left functional, and those factors bombard our souls with those concepts. If you can't identify and distinguish human good and evil, then you will be captured by these concepts. This is the devil's world. I've given you about 8 passages that confirm that. And in the devil's world, there's a satanic strategy. That strategy draws from human good and evil. We are given the opportunity as well as the obligation to study the scripture and to learn to identify human good and evil. For that is his strategy. That's his bureau of tactics, ideas, and so on. We are to learn God's word. We are to learn his thinking. And with that, we can defend our souls and make good decisions in a hostile environment. And so we are under siege. You are targets. And the only way a believer can withstand the incoming info is to know how God thinks. You will not, therefore, be bewildered or captured by satanic thought. Most of what has gone on since November has been human good and evil. And since we're studying that concept primarily in Isaiah 53 verse 8, as well as other passages we've noted of late, then we're going to take a look at what's going on around us. Let's take a look at what has happened in Ferguson and beyond and see exactly how the satanic assault has been in vogue. Now, in order to do that, let's go back to August the 9th of this year. A local teenager, intoxicated on marijuana, we recently studied that and why it's causing your brain to shrink if you're into that. So you Mr. Shrink Brain. Back in the day, and many moons have passed over the mountain since that day, I was a student at Troy University, and these, what I call them, well, I can't tell you exactly what I call them, but I was raised by my dad, speed cut no slack, and so I was not involved in the hippie operation. But they would gather at what I call the stupid center, and they would sit around and talk their minutiae. And I learned at that point that these people, and I had no doctrine, I was saved at 10, but I didn't go find the Bible until I was 30. So I salute the prep school, at least they have a head start. I found a Bible at 30, but the 20 years in between were different. But I did know that what they were doing was not only wrong for them personally, but it was wrong for them institutionally as a citizen. And so there was that. And so those I knew were wrong, I didn't know why. But the reason people get involved in drugs or alcohol is because they're not happy people. They think it makes them happy because they make fools of themselves when they do it. Now, I know about that. I was once a professional at making a fool of myself. I see some grins of other people in here who have been fools. Haven't we all? So nevertheless, what happens is drugs shrink the brain. And I showed some ugly pictures of brains that have been developed with a fancy piece of equipment. It's not a pretty sight. But this guy was about 300 pounds. He had ingested marijuana, however you do that. I guess you smoke it. And then he walks down the street and he sees some fellows working on a house. And they can tell that he is, I think the phrase is, toked up. And they tell him how you can improve on the feeling if you do thus and so. And the way you do that had to do, and I don't understand this, some of you professionals may, but the way by which you can amplify the feeling is to go get cigarillos. And in some manner or fashion, you use cigarillos to do this. You do the research. I'm just quoting. And so he goes to a convenience store and he steals some cigarillos. The guy at the cash register thinks he ought to pay for them. And the guy that took the cigarillos didn't. And he shoves the guy around, almost knocked over some Pepsi potato chips. And then out the door he goes. So that means he committed petty larceny. Then there was assault and battery of a citizen and later a policeman and resisted arrest in the meantime. This resulted in being shot and killed by that policeman. Now, you're familiar with all of that, but already he's a criminal. The president, U.S. Attorney General, and governor of the state of Missouri immediately declared that the officer should be indicted for murder or manslaughter, thus giving carte blanche permission for rebels to wreak havoc on innocent people, rob and burn private businesses, and torch multiple automobiles, most with impunity. Following the grand jury's decision not to indict the police officer, comments by the president continued to incite the masses by subtly denouncing the findings of the grand jury, by justifying violence to people and property in Ferguson and other locales around the country. In the process, he indicted himself regarding his recent executive order to allow 5 million illegal residents to be naturalized with these remarks. Every time this man goes out and makes a speech, he lies. And that does not give comfort to the people. It is not good for the executive officer of the country to consistently and habitually lie. Let me give you, and I have transcribed this, this is a rendition, a transcript of the comments he made as Ferguson burned. And at least on Fox News Channel, he was framed on the right-hand side of the screen giving this speech, while on the left-hand side of the screen, the city burned. Here are the comments. First and foremost, we are a nation built on the rule of law. Lie number one. And so we need to accept this decision was the grand jury's to make. Well, yes. No one else was supposed to make that decision. We do have a system of law. We're getting to the point where it's rarely properly used. But nevertheless, that was the grand jury's decision, and we'll point out why later on. There are Americans who agree with it, And there are Americans who are deeply disappointed, even angry. And then he says it's an understandable reaction. Why is it understandable? But I join Michael's parents in asking everyone who protests this decision to do so peacefully. The town's burning to the right. Let me repeat Michael's father's words, quote, "Hurting others or destroying property is not the answer. No matter what the grand jury decides, I do not want my son's death to be in vain. I want it to lead to incredible change." It didn't say hope and change, but that's understood. And then he emphasizes that by saying positive change. Change that makes the St. Louis region better for everyone. Question arises, what is it that has happened that Mr. Brown thinks needs changing? Officer Wilson didn't do anything wrong. It was perfect police work. Nothing needed to be changed. Michael Brown's parents, end quote, Michael Brown's parents have lost more than anyone. We should be honoring their wishes. What are the wishes? The wishes are change. I also appeal to law enforcement officials in Ferguson and the region to show care and restraint in managing peaceful protests that may occur. The town is burning, and he says may. Understand that our peace officers put their lives on the line for us every single day. They've got a tough job to do to maintain public safety and hold accountable those who break the law. As they do their jobs in the coming days, they need to work with the community, not against the community, to distinguish the handful of people who may use the grand jury's decision as an excuse for violence. They may do this. Distinguish them from the vast majority who just want their voices heard around legitimate issues. There were no legitimate issues in terms of how communities and law enforcement interact. Now, please note the flow. By the way, the word community or communities is used 11 times. He is a community organizer, and he plans to organize the communities of the country in his vision. Finally, we need to recognize the situation in Ferguson speaks to broader challenges that we still face as a nation. What would be those broader challenges, by the way? Diminishment of crime enforced by police officers. The fact is that too many parts of this country, a deep distrust exists between law enforcement and communities of color. Some of this is the result of a legacy of racial discrimination, and this is tragic because nobody needs good policing more than poorer communities with higher crime rates. Do you see the disconnect there? He's in the face of law enforcement, yet he's saying we need more law enforcement in poorer communities. Why is that? He says because there's more crime. Nobody needs good policing more than poorer communities with higher crime rates. And then he says the good news is that we know there are things we can do to help. This is a local situation that should be handled by local law enforcement, be it community or state. This is not a federal deal here. We are letting the federal government get involved in local law enforcement based on this particular episode. Then the horrifying part, I've entrusted Attorney General Holder to work with cities across the country to help build better relations between communities and law enforcement. That means working with law enforcement officials to make sure their ranks are representative of the communities they serve. We know that makes a difference. That means working to train officials so that law enforcement conducts itself in a way that is fair to everybody. It means enlisting the community actively on what should be everybody's goal, and that is to prevent crime, which is what Wilson was trying to do. There are good people on all sides of this debate, as well as in both Republican and Democratic parties, that are interested in lifting up the best practices, because we know that there have been communities that have been able to deal with this in an effective way, but also who are interested in working with this administration and local and state officials to start tackling much needed criminal justice reform. So those should be the lessons we draw from these tragic events. We need to recognize that this is not just an issue for Ferguson. This is an issue for America. We have made enormous progress in race relations in the course of the past several decades. I have witnessed that in my own life, and to deny that progress, I think, is to deny America's capacity for change. But what is also true is that there are still racial problems, and communities of color are not just making these problems up. Separating that from this particular decision, there are issues in which the law too often feels it is being applied in a discriminatory fashion. I don't think that is true for the majority of communities or the vast majority of law enforcement officials, but these are real issues. We must try to understand this and figure out how to make more progress. Now, I repeat what we're doing here. We're taking a look at a real-life sequence of events that broadcast human good and evil. Now, I'm going to show that to you, but it's going to take all week, so don't get all hot and bothered yet. There's more behind this that goes back to the 18th century. If we go back to the 18th century, and you'll allow me to do this over the course of this week, you will better understand what is going on here. And it is not something new. It has been going on for a good long while, probably around the turn of the 20th century, 19-aught, whatever. If you want to know what's ahead of you, there's some young people in here. You have no idea what is afoot, unless you get all of the facts that I'm going to present to you over the next several hours. We're studying human good and evil, and it's not just a theory. It is the function of Lucifer in the devil's world, utilizing human good and evil to blind the eyes of the naive, the uninformed, and the benighted. It is up to the next generation to turn this around. And so you shouldn't take this lightly. It is because you are benighted that you do not at this point understand where I am going. This is at your detriment. So I'll try to go slowly. But this is a speech that I will dissect possibly today and show you what is buried in these comments. There are a number of disconnects expressed by the president in what he said and what actually happened. In doing so, he contributed to or supported the intended disconnection expressed by the rioters who are promoting a hidden agenda. Now, they may not understand it's a hidden agenda because they're benighted. They have had their emotions stoked by the leader of this country and the attorney general and the governor of the state. They have committed a crime, in essence, by insisting that Wilson be indicted before the grand jury was even called. It was Karl Marx who developed a definition for an ideology, a pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veil that conceals but advances the economic interests of a class. That's Marx. In 1990, I developed a spinoff of Marx's idea and developed a definition for Lucifer's strategy to control the world. This had to do with human good and evil. A pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veil that conceals while advancing a hidden agenda. Now, what is Lucifer's hidden agenda? See, people who are out in the world, especially the media, 90% of the media reject Christianity. Polls have been taken to reveal that. So they don't see anything through a theological perspective. Everything for them is human good and evil, which we'll try to define systematically as we go through this. But as you move through this entire process, you will see that it is human good and evil that drives this. And Marx is the guy, one of the guys, one of five, that initiated this campaign. And if you do not understand Marxism and others, you do not understand what has just happened in this country. Your freedom to come here and study the Word of God and then take your inventory of biblical truth and apply it to current events. If you can't do that, then my question to you is this your first trip inside of a church? Or have you just been studying the Bible as literature? Philosophy is defined as, quote, the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge. Okay, how do you study knowledge? Knowledge is inventory of thought. You have to put things in your brain and retain them there in order to utilize it later. So philosophy is defined as a study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence, especially when considered as an academic discipline. And that's out of the Oxford American Dictionary. Pseudo means false. Thus, Lucifer develops false philosophies, which he communicates through demon possession and then demon influence. The current rendition of his pseudo-philosophy is progressive ideology, and that is infiltrates most public school curricula. If you can propagandize the souls of young children all the way up to graduation, then their entire process of evaluating incoming data is flawed. And what they're hearing is human good and evil. Progressivism has adopted many of the tactics utilized by the Soviet Communist Party during the leaderships of Vladimir Lenin, Joseph Stalin, Nikita Khrushchev, Leonid Brezhnev, Yuri Andropov, Konstantin Chernenko, and Mikhail Gorbachev. That gets it up to in the 1990s when the Soviet Union was dissembled. Now, progressivism is defined as follows. Now, this is a definition of the current major underpinnings of human good and evil in our society. A broad philosophy based on the idea of progress. Now, defining what progress is becomes the problem, which asserts that achievement in science, technology, economic development, and social organization are vital to improve the human condition. See, there's your human good. Progressivism became highly significant during the Age of Enlightenment in Europe. Write a paper about that if you're in school. Write a paper about the Age of Enlightenment. That would be in Europe. Out of the belief that Europe was demonstrating that societies could progress in civility from barbaric conditions to civilization through strengthening the basis of empirical knowledge as the foundation of society. So what is empirical knowledge? That would be progressivism. Figures of the Enlightenment believed that progress had universal application to all societies and that these ideas would spread across the world from Europe. The concepts which serve to coordinate all the elements of satanic strategy include duplicity and deceit. There are many others, but these two are paramount. Duplicity and deceit provide the confusion necessary to conceal from the benighted Lucifer's hidden agenda. In other words, lie. You tell people a lie long enough, they'll believe it is true. Now let me demonstrate to you a lie that has now become truth. Are you ready? Don't shoot. There was no hands up, but there was some shooting because the hands were down. One of the dependent upon results then is a disconnect from reality. The major population centers of this country are not seeing, they're seeing hands up now, but there were no hands up in Ferguson. Yet, this lie has been communicated so long that now it has been accepted as fact. Disconnection is defined by the Oxford American Dictionary as a person lacking contact with reality. This would be contact with speech, writing, or thought. So there's an absence of thought. Investigate. Determine what really happened. Don't just accept what someone says as true. Seek it out. Tim was asking me before class because he had had a conversation with someone, and it was a legitimate question, just curious, you know, was not questioning Scripture, but wanting to know how a Christian could depend upon the fact that the Bible was true. How do you do that? And, of course, Tim was well prepared to respond because he said, well, you have to depend upon a communication system that begins with God and ends in your soul. I'm paraphrasing. I'm sure he did much better than that. But it starts with God and it ends in your soul. And in between all of that, there's a system that is constructed. There is the concept of information coming into the soul of one of the writers. All the writers, but individually, they would receive information. Then they would be inspired to reveal that information. They would put it in writing. First of all, in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, and secondly, the Koine Greek of the New Testament. And then it ultimately became Scripture. And the Scripture themselves make the statement that what is found in Scripture is absolutely true. And therefore, you might argue, well, how can everything in the Bible be true? How can that happen? And because it has been inspired in the souls of the writers by God Himself, God the Holy Spirit. And then they write that down and that becomes absolute truth. In our dispensation, the way that that information is communicated is by evangelists and pastor teachers. That is Ephesians chapter 4 verses 8 and following. And then as the communicators distill the information from the original languages, then they communicate it to their congregation. And then members of his congregation, by the way, there are no women teachers, pastors. Now, they hold the office in certain churches, but they're not communicators. I'm sorry to reveal that to you if you've been inspired to go to seminary. But you are not authorized by Scripture to run a church. Now, I've about lost about half of you with that, but I can't. But that's what the Bible says, and it is absolutely true. So that's that. So, what Timmy was saying is this. You need to study 78 hours of hermeneutics. And that would be a good response. If somebody says to you, how do we know the Bible is true? Say, well, here's a deal for you. Go to the website and start listening to 78 hours of hermeneutics. So you say, what is hermeneutics? Go to the website. There are three things that need to be understood in order to really get the Bible. You need to be involved in the divine decree. What's the divine decree? We've got a book, or you can go to the website. Dispensations. What are dispensations? We've got books. You can go to the website. So, there's that. Now, hermeneutics is extremely important because that tells you how the Bible must be analyzed in order to understand it. And the first order of business is go to the original languages. Now, when you start that process, then you will begin over a course of about 5 years or so. You will have a better understanding of what the Bible has to say. And you will then understand how in Isaiah 53 verse 8, we're able to distinguish the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, in which he died for our sins, but he did not die for human good and evil, but he did reject it. Because human good and evil is the artillery of thought that Lucifer displays and launches in your life. And if you don't know that, you are a victim of human good and evil. So what is human good and evil? We're involved in showing you a real life current illustration of this. But we're having to go back to the philosophy that initiated all of this in the 18th century, which would be Marx and others. As we read through the president's comments, we discover a number of inconsistencies. So what I'm going to do now is analyze what he said so that you can see the human good and evil. Now, it was a real pretty speech, rolled off his tongue as usual. It's real, you know, he's a very dynamic speaker. But if you can put on a suit and tie, go to a class, a university, diction, and speech, take that. Have your staff write the speech. Have one of the operatives put it on teleprompter. And if it can roll off the tongue, then you can convince a lot of people. You know it's a teleprompter. You tell it at the beginning. It's this. There are two teleprompters. One's here and one's there. So you get whiplash reading a speech, but that's what's going on. And that he actually knows the content of what he's reading is questionable. But I do think that he approved it. Here we go. The president states that we are a nation built on rules of law. Yet on November 21st, he violated the Constitution by unilaterally granting amnesty to 5 million illegal aliens. So much for law. He opined that this decision was the grand jury's to make. In fact, it is required by the Constitution. Here's Amendment 5. all these protesters are all over the First Amendment, but they don't particularly like the Fifth. Here's how it reads. No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on a presentment or indictment of a grand jury. So that was proper procedure to get a grand jury to determine if Wilson was guilty of a capital crime. And if so, an indictment, and then it would go to a regular jury called a petty jury. As Ferguson burned, POTUS announced that it, the reaction, was understandable, while at the same time urged everyone who protests this decision to do so peacefully while they were burning down Ferguson. Then he expresses the hidden agenda behind the violent protests. I want it, Brown's death, to lead to incredible change. There's your hidden agenda. It's all about the hidden agenda. It is all about hope and change. And now here is the fire point. This is exactly what they've been looking for. You will find out why later. But too many things have happened to leave indications that thesis, antithesis, synthesis has been the function of what is going on. Absolute legal change is what is on the agenda. He then indicts law enforcement officials with this comment. As they do their jobs in the coming days, they need to work with the community, not against the community. No one was working against the community of Ferguson except for Michael Brown and the POTUS. POTUS helped ignite this with comments that were made in this speech as Ferguson burned. Then he fosters the idea of violent reaction by suggesting such may well occur by warning the police that a, quote, handful of people may use the grand jury's decision as an excuse for violence. Well, there's a recommendation and a suggestion right there. They may, mind you, they may use the grand jury's decision as an excuse for violence. This reaction is distinguished from the, quote, vast majority who just want their voices heard around legitimate issues. Up to this point, they're illegitimate, you see. Legitimate issues in terms of how communities and law enforcement react. He then insults Officer Wilson and law enforcement in general with this accusation. We need to recognize the situation in Ferguson speaks to broader challenges that we still face as a nation. What challenges? A criminal stealing, involved in assault and battery, assaulting an officer, resisting arrest. Are those the things that need to be changed? We already have laws about that. This statement is not directed at Brown's multiple crimes, but at Wilson carrying out his duties and apprehending a suspect of committing these crimes. Next comes the race card. You play that, you win the ball game. But his logic is self-contradicting. Here it is. In too many parts of the country, a deep distrust exists between law enforcement and communities of color. Why would that be? The statistics show that the huge, overwhelming percentage of crime in this country is in the communities of color. And that's just fact. Why is that? we supply to communities of color over half of our $3 trillion budget each year. I'm not good at math, but I think that's $1.5 trillion each year. So the people, the other $1.5 trillion, are forking out the taxes that are then directed to communities of color. So where's the racism? Then he implies that this distrust is the result of the legacy of racial discrimination, but then implores that more police protection is needed in these communities of color because nobody needs good policing more than poorer communities with higher crime rates. I don't know the percentage of tax money that's directed toward that. Wilson was in the act of apprehending a man who stole property, assaulted the storekeeper, attacked the officer, and resisted arrest. All crimes. Then comes the coup de grace. POTUS appoints Attorney General Eric Holder, a man who is under investigation himself, to work with cities across the country to help build better relations between communities and law enforcement. I understand that there's some bad apples in law enforcement. There are bad apples in any organization you go into. Analyze any specific group and you'll find bad apples. Nobody is pre-fall Adam. And so there are sin natures out there for everyone, and a lot of people use it. Let's do this. Let's give all police officers and anyone else involved in law enforcement, let's give them, beginning today, Pearl Harbor Day, it'd be a good day to start, beginning today all the way through New Year's, let's just give them that time off. They've done a good job this year. They deserve a break. He uses the words community or communities 11 times during his remarks, which reflect his time in community organizing crime-ridden Chicago. Doing a great job in Chicago. His first act in organizing communities is to make sure their ranks are representative of the communities they serve. I didn't count the time he used just communities, like a lot of communities. But 11 in community or communities. This is accompanied by working to train officials so that law enforcement conducts itself in a way that is fair to everybody. So it would have been fair to everybody, had Officer Wilson cold-cocked Michael Brown, since he had just finished up cold-cocking Wilson. Cold-cocking means to hit with a fist. Some of you are not from the South. Cold-cock means that you had really plowed into somebody. Don't ask for the derivation, I don't know. So this is accomplished by working to train officials so that law enforcement conducts itself in a way that is fair to everybody, except in this case, not Officer Wilson, who was exonerated of any wrongdoing by the grand jury. Now, don't turn the page until you get that last phrase. Except in this case, not Officer Wilson, who was exonerated of any wrongdoing. Now, what is the reason that he was exonerated? We'll get to that. And it is overwhelming. Yet he does go on to state the objective of this effort on what should be everybody's goal, and that is to prevent crime, which is exactly what Officer Wilson was trying to accomplish. Now, according to testimony by numerous corroborating witnesses, sustaining forensic evidence gathered at the scene, and by three verifying autopsies. The grand jury cleared Officer Wilson of any misconduct. Now, I heard McCullough read the transcript of the grand jury. Now, I've watched NCIS enough times to know that Dr. Mallard would have looked at that list and said, what we have here is a man charging the officer and being shot in self-defense because all the bullet wounds were in front of his body, not his back. And I've seen Dr. Mallard long enough to know that he would have said, this officer did his duty. Yet he goes on to state the objective of this effect on what should be everybody's goal, and that is to prevent crime. That's exactly what he did. Question, therefore, is going to emerge here. We've run out of time, and as a result of that, I guess I need to stop because we do not need to miss tea and crumpets and coffee. Some of you are not being able to do this. So coffee is available. And one of the things that I did when I was in Houston, because I would go in and go to sleep right in the middle of the colonel's message, I would take my pen and gouge it into my hand. So you might try that. See you back at about 5 till.